Always nice to have Randy back, isn't it? Makes us enjoy life and laugh, and that's what we should be doing in church more often instead of listening to me talk. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray together before I begin, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for Ariel's leading us today in the songs with her music worship team, and thank you for her suggestion to pray together. We pray, Lord, that we would become a church that prays more together and spends time closer together, not only physically as we did today in the front, but spiritually, being part of each other's lives and caring for one another. Help us to learn what you have to say to us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have, as a reminder, I've been kind of beginning my preaching time by talking about something for the younger crowd in the group. And I'd like to just read you something. I think most of the girls, all the girls that went to the Revolve Tour, who went on the Revolve Tour? Yeah. You must know this guy. His name is Austin Budwine. Remember him? He was the only boy there.
Oh.
Okay, let me get my glasses. I got to read about it. Obviously, you guys pay a lot of attention on the Revolve Tour. So, I thought the girls would pay attention to the only guy there. So, anyway, there's an article in Christianity Today, and it's called Youth with a Vision. And this is the story of two teens who have raised more than $1 million for AIDS orphans in Africa. And the guy I just mentioned, Austin Goodwine, came up with an idea after watching a television show talking about people with AIDS in Africa. And he decided to do something about it, and he began his own organization called Hoops of Hope. Hoops of Hope. And what he did is that he went and he shot free throws, basketball free throws, and for every one that he attempted, he was supported with money from someone. Okay, so he went around and he told people, I'm going to shoot basketball hoops, and I want you to support this, and it's going to go to Africa. Okay? He said, I felt like God was telling me to do something. That was what he said. And he went and he told his parents about it, and that's when he started. So it says, so Austin started when he what he calls a shoot-a-thon. He asked sponsors to pledge money while he shoots a ton of free throws, giving a whole new meaning to the term charity strike. Hoops of Hope officially tipped off on World AIDS Day in December 2004 when Austin shot 2,057 free throws, one for each child orphaned during a typical school day. That's based on the numbers from the UN. He raised almost $3,000 that first year and sponsored 8 AIDS orphans through World Vision. The relief agency began to spread the word about Hoops of Hope, and people around the world started holding their own events. The charity, continuing its partnership with World Vision, has raised almost $500,000 in 4 years. Not bad, right? This is a kid, he's a high school kid, 14-year-old. Okay, the other person I want to introduce to you is, as a preschooler, Kendall, I don't know how to say her name, Diesmeyer, I think, believed that she would grow up to be famous, but she didn't know what for. And then one day in fourth grade, she came to her parents, Mike and Ellery, and said, God told me I'm going to be famous for helping people. What people? She found the answer a year later while watching an Oprah special on AIDS orphans in Africa. Kendall, then 11, was moved by the story of a 12-year-old girl who had lost her parents to AIDS and was caring for 3 younger siblings. I thought, how can anybody do that? Kendall now says. My mom was sitting there crying, and I was thinking, you can cry, but I'm going to do something about it. She went to her room, did an outline search for AIDS orphans in Africa, and found World Vision, where she learned that she could sponsor a child for $360 a year. She rounded up her birthday and Christmas money and part of her savings, stuffed $360 into an envelope and said to her parents, I need a stamp. I'm sponsoring a child, you know, and don't ask me a lot of questions because I want to do this by myself. 6 months later, she needed a liver transplant. Born with a rare condition called biliary atresia. You gotta help me out, Randy. She had lived a relatively normal childhood, though with frequent medical attention, and now her liver was failing. She spent most of the summer of 2004 in the hospital, and the first transplant failed due to complications, but the second was a success. Just before being admitted to the hospital, she had an idea. Rather than collect the usual sickbed assortment of flowers and teddy bears, why not ask people to donate to AIDS orphans? She went back to World Vision's website and learned that she could sponsor a community in Zambia for $60,000. So that's where I set my goal. My parents were like, maybe you should go for $1,000. They tried to convince me to aim lower, but I was like, no way. And with that, on the eve of the surgery that she might not have survived, Kids Caring for Kids was born. Even while Kendall was fighting for her life, donations started pouring in. And once out of the hospital, she recruited friends, held bake sales, set up lemonade stands, sold t-shirts, and in October 2006, they reached $60,000. Kendall also is connected with the AIDS ministry at Wheaton Bible Church, the suburban Chicago congregation her family attended at the time. Through the church's missionaries and partnerships, Kendall and K.C. Forte began supporting Hope for Life ministry to orphans in Kenya. And now I have to skip and tell you so this doesn't take forever. Basically what happened is that Oprah found out about her. Bill Clinton was speaking at her high school about giving. He had written a book about giving. And so he was at her high school, and unknown to her, he planned on taking her to Oprah after that meeting at her high school. He took her to Oprah, and they presented her for a check worth $500,000 for this that began when she said that she wanted to do something by starting supporting one child with $360. And so they raised all of this money, and it just came as a result of them saying, I want to do something to help that person that's in need. That's a pretty cool story, you know. And the thing is, she made a top 10 list of volunteers in the nation, right? And that's how she came to the attention of Oprah and stuff like that. So she's a Christian, and she felt that she needed to do something. And this other kid is a Christian. She said, she summarizes her experience saying, when you totally give yourself up to be a tool for God and let Him work through you, He listens and He does it. We have, I have to tell you, I've been very convicted lately. I've been sharing with a few people that I have been negligent and I haven't been caring enough about people. And about poor people, and it seems like this article is just one of many things that came my way, and God was putting in front of my face and saying, you do this, you know, that kind of a thing. And it also came to my attention as I started to speak with some people in the church that there are people that are doing things that I was negligent about. For instance, Auntie Shirley had the shoebox, the Samaritan's purse to send shoeboxes over across seas. And of course, everybody was very busy, and we didn't respond right away to her, and I was thinking that was very unfair, especially of me, and I started thinking that I want to change, to be more alert to, in the midst of all the busyness and the things going on in our lives at Christmas time, when a person asks and they're convicted to help other people, which is basically what it's all about anyway, we should do a better job, so Shirley, I'm sorry. But I'm going to change. I'm going to change. And I also feel that there are other things going on I didn't know about, but I do know now that Sue Michochi, Don's wife, has a clothes box ready for clothing that is going to be taken to the nursing home where she is working. And I was glad to hear about that, and so we need to be doing that. We need to be taking those things there. And we had a little bit of a discussion about, you know, the idea of the things that we donate, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But we have one other thing that came to my mind. I was watching myself on television, and I saw this woman who was
who was in need. She had a number of years ago, I don't know how many years, maybe 10, she was walking down the street in Atlantic City and she saw this person taking food, like old food, out of a garbage can on the street. And she said, well, that's not right. So she went up to the person and she said, let me take you in for a meal. So she walked over and she took him into a restaurant and sat down and she started talking to him. And it turned out there were a number of people like that with needs that were down and out, they were depressed, they had other kinds of things going on in their life, so that they weren't working and they didn't have a home. And so she said, well, I got to do something about this. So she started a food pantry, a kitchen. And she cooked for them herself. She went around, I guess, to the community leaders or to churches, and she asked them for support, and they provided her with a building that she could cook a meal for these people. And so she fed the homeless every day. And she was in trouble because the economy is so bad, and so because the economy is so bad and food prices go up and everybody is complaining that they can't help anymore, so they said, we're going to have to stop that service that she'd been doing all those years. And I was thinking, well, that's a pity, you know, what are those people going to eat, right? I mean, it was what she was saying. So anyway, I started thinking about those things, and I was talking to Uncle Jonathan about what we could do perhaps in our church as well in that direction. And so he actually found the Middlesex County has a help line and also a means to reach out to those in need, and they have a food pantry. And so we're going to start to gather food for people that are in need and that need food. And what I want to say to you basically is, there shouldn't be anybody who goes hungry, and there shouldn't be anybody who doesn't have a coat. And what I was talking about, like coming back to something, I was thinking, you know, it's nice of Sue. She's saying that she wants us to bring things that we don't need anymore. But what is stopping us from buying a coat for someone like that? What is wrong with us buying food that isn't just on sale or convenient for us, but something that we would like to eat ourselves? You know, that kind of stuff. I just started thinking, you know, it's very easy for us in this country to take care of ourselves and to take care of our own needs. But as Christians, we are called to give the best to God, so we're supposed to be giving the best to the people around us as well. And I wouldn't think too much about it. I wouldn't think too much about it, like, you know, to complicate it. Just respond and give, just like this lady, just like Shirley was doing that and trying to get us to rally behind this kind of a Samaritan's purse, just like this lady was trying to get the community to rally and to do those kind of things. Just let's get involved and see what God is trying to say to you and to me in that regard. I really think that that's going to help us in our Christian walk, because when we're practicing those kind of things, then we really, really start to understand what need is and what God uses his children for in this world. And the most important thing is for us to come in contact with people so that we can sit down. Like, if one of you guys were to sit down opposite one of these people and say, you know, I go to this church and we talk about Jesus, and I know that Jesus is a means perhaps for your life to come back. And, you know, there was a guy on the television just yesterday I was watching, and he was being arrested, and these cops were talking to him, and he was caught with, I guess he was dealing drugs, and they were saying to him, what are you doing this for? Why don't you get a job? And he looked pretty tough at first, and when they asked him that question, he said, I'm worthless. I'm worthless. I have nothing to live for. So, see, oftentimes the problem is not so much the physical problem that's the real problem. It's a deeper one that's in our society. And I really believe as a Christian that it has to do with sin. And so the solution for us is helping people in a physical way, but a much greater way is to have the opportunity through those opportunities to tell a person, I felt worthless too sometimes. I feel worthless now sometimes. But the only way that I'm able to deal with that worthlessness is because I know I have a friend and his name is Jesus. And he can help you not only to rebuild your life so that you can perhaps take care of your own physical needs someday, but you can start to go to other people who are in similar situations and say, I was there, I know how you feel. And that helps us by knowing what Jesus is about, right? So let's take a look just for a couple of minutes at this important chapter in 1 John, okay? It's all tied in together. Everything is tied in together. It's the Bible from the beginning to the end is about Jesus. He was there when the world was created, took part in it. He was an amazing and is an amazing person. So John is preaching today. It's not me. This is the other John. You know, the more important John, the one in the Bible who really was teaching the people of his time, but also us. And he's preaching from verse 7 all the way through to the end, and he's talking about love. Great thing. It's a great, great, wonderful thing. And it's something that become, as you go on and through this chapter and you read about it, it's something that is a concept, it's something he's talking about, like it's this concept of love, but then he describes what it was in reality. You know, what makes it real, what makes it believable, what then drives this love, and where did it come from, and what do we do with it? And so he starts off and he says, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Beloved, let us love one another, because God is of love. And that's the clue. It is not because we're supposed to stop hating, therefore love, but it's because of its relationship to God. And that's what gives love its meaning and its purpose and its truth. That guy on the street who thought that of himself as being worthless did not know God. The cops were saying to him, why don't you go to a school? You know, get a job. Get a real job. Stop this, stop that. And the guy was like, you don't get it. Okay? I hate myself. I don't feel like being alive anymore. Do you get it? I mean, my problem is not what school I should attend. It's that I hate myself. And if I understand the Bible correctly, it's because of sin in our lives, and it drives us this direction, and Satan wants us to feel that way. We were talking about in our Sunday school class the idea of the practicality of the gospel of God, and knowing that what Jesus was talking about, he faced these people who wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Because he had healed a lame person on the Sabbath. So go figure. Go figure, guys. Jesus was being killed because he healed a man who is in need on the Sabbath. That's the way the world works. They wanna cover the truth. They wanna put out that light, put out the light that people have to grasp onto. And John is saying, No. Let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So that's a good way to describe someone who really fully understands what love is about. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the clue right here, and this is the thing that we're celebrating all year round. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Okay, this is the way it was shown. This is the way it became real. God sent his only Son, his only begotten, his only beloved Son, into the world that we might live through him. God does not just say, like the philosophies in the world often do, love is good. You know what I mean, right? I'm not poking fun at people. I mean, there's a lot of stuff like that. It's in pop music. You know, I love rock and roll and stuff. I mean, but it's in all through that too. But it's not just that. He said, "I am I love people, and my love is so real that I see the situation where people are dying because of their sin, and I'm going to do something about it. And I could turn my back, and I could say, enough of this human kind, and I've had enough of them again. It's just too much for me. I can't take it. They don't deserve my love. It's out. It's over the end. And he said, no, I am going to take my beloved son, the one who is closest to me, and I'm going to give him in place of all of human beings that have sinned. And that's proof that we might live through him. That's what the verse says, that we might live through him. Amen, Joyce. So, don't leave. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent him in place of you and in place of me. That's real love. Right? Beloved goes back and he says, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. Do you know how many times I have felt, and I've, you know, we were talking about this in Sunday school class too, I have felt so often as a Christian, not as a non-Christian, but as a Christian, that I have judged people and not loved them. And the only thing that saves me from that is Jesus. Because if it weren't for Jesus, I would have nothing to do with many people in my life. Because that's the way I am. But if I have Jesus in me, then he takes that person who wants to stand their ground and hold grudges and be mad at people. I'm talking about people in my own family. I'm not gonna, I said this in class too, but it needs to be said again. I have had the thought in my mind, they don't call me, I'm not calling them. You been there? Anybody been there? They don't deserve my love, they don't deserve anything that I have, because they have hurt me, and I'm always the one to call them. And then I look down here, and I see this, and I go, what in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about? But I can still feel in my chest that I'm going to do it again, because I'm a sinful person, and I have a lot of pride. But God is saying, John, spend some time looking at these words, and then you will see where you need to be. Please pray for me. Okay? So he goes and he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We may not have seen God, but he can be in us if we remain in him. And if we love one another. So loving one another is a means for God to stay in us. That means for me, if I'm holding a grudge against somebody, then he's not in me. I don't know, maybe you see it differently. That's the way I see it. But you oftentimes have this feeling you can get away with it. I have a little bit of him in me. I'm not mad at everybody. I'm just mad at certain individual. So God must still be in me because I love those other people. And he's saying, you're wrong. A wise one. You're wrong. I can't stay in you because I am pure, I am holy, love, I am God, and I want to be in your life, and I want to be that. I want to be in you, but you can't have all this other stuff going on. And that's why Jesus is so important. He took away our sin on the cross and he put it to rest, all for my sake. But I have to maintain this relationship. I have to keep it where it needs to be. I can't just take advantage of his salvation and say, good, he saved my life, Now I can do what I want. You can't do that. Right? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given up us of his Spirit. And the Spirit is very important. We don't often talk about prayer. We don't often talk about his Spirit. And his Spirit is in us. And that is the gift that we receive when we become Christians. The Spirit is what Jesus gave to us, so that we would feel that we're not alone here once he leaves. His purpose to go back to heaven and to show us that there is everlasting life was no need for fear, because the Spirit remains with us. The Spirit helps Ariel to pick out songs. It helps her to know what to say when she gets up in front of people and tells people what's on her mind when she's singing this song. And the Spirit points to Jesus, which is what we really need to be doing. He points in his direction. And Jesus says, no, let's go to the Father. And they have this whole thing going on where they're saying, he's more important. No, he's more important. And the submission and the feeling that they are humble is something that makes this love even more desirable, even more something that we can grasp, just like it's taking someone's hand and holding it. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And these people know what they're talking about, because they saw him. They saw him. They spoke to Jesus. They lived with him. And they testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You remember the whole image of the vine, right? The same guy, John talking about this, and Jesus, when he was recounting what Jesus was saying, I am the vine, and you are the what? The branches. Can you live without the vine? Can the branches live without being attached to the vine? No. So it's the same thing here with abiding in God. We need to be in him. And God abides in us then. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And love was perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, the fear that he's talking about, I believe that there may be more to it than this, but the real emphasis, I think, is that we are going to stand before God at the end of our lives, and we are going to have to be taking account for our lives at that time. This is the part of the sermon that people feel like, you know, either someone is going to keep listening or they're going to drop away. Because nobody likes bad news. But let me tell you something, you have to hear it, because there isn't any love without that. God is a righteous God. He is a righteous God, and he can't take sin. And so those who remain in sin, right, have to know that they are going to be judged one day. But he's saying, if you have Jesus as your Savior, and you acknowledge him and confess him as Lord, then you don't have to fear that day. It could be as simple as saying, if you're going to go in and take your SATs without studying, you are going to have a lot of fear. Okay? But if you know that you have prepared, then you don't have to fear. Okay? There's other better examples, I'm sure, but what we're talking about here is let me say it this way. Everybody has been in a position in front of their mighty computer where you sit there and you're doing something and you're watching something you shouldn't be, and as soon as, if someone were to come into the room, you'd go like, screensaver, exit. So it's a little bit like that. You have to have responsibility for your life when you're a Christian and when you know that Jesus is your Savior, and you have to think, I don't really need to be watching anything that I would be ashamed to be watching should someone come in the room. In fact, it's the same kind of thing in any kind of with any kind of sin. You don't need it. And if you need it, then you love that more than you do God. So we need to take a look at ourselves and we have to think, do I really need that stuff that's separating me from God? Do I really need that stuff that is help that is keeping me from loving my brothers and sisters? Do I really need it? No, I don't. What I really want is God, and I want to be able to stand before Him at the end and say, Lord, with Your help and with the knowledge of the love that Jesus Christ has given to me, and the knowledge that that is so much higher than any sin that I could ever commit and more pleasurable than any kind of sin that I could ever take part in, that I'm willing to give that all up, and now I stand before You and I say, Lord, I gave it up. I was a sinner once, but You forgave me and You showed me the way, and now I can stand before You, Lord, and oh, I'm so happy to be standing here, Lord, because all I want is You. Don't think it's too hard. It's not too hard. One of the reasons that we're all here in the same church is to encourage each other in this kind of a direction, because we're weak and we need to be encouraged to see Christ only. So he finishes up the sermon. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Same kind of a thing, right? You see, we're so silly sometimes in our lives. We feel that we're alone and we can do things that are wrong because nobody can see us, and we forget that God is there and He should be there. He should be there, and we want Him to be there. But we block Him out, and that's what we do so well as human beings, as His creation. We block Him out, we put up a wall between us, and we pretend that He can't be seen. It can't be felt that He's not present in our lives. But let's stop doing that. Let's stop doing that. Let's encourage each other to seek the higher goal of pleasing God, of having pure lives. And I can tell you, you know, from experience, there's a lot of stuff when you get to be 50 and you look back when you're young, you don't want to have those kind of thoughts. You don't want to have regrets. You don't want to have feelings like, I wish I never did that. I still feel lousy about that. You know? And I know that many people say, don't look back and you're forgiven and things like that, but I'm sorry, you know. It still comes out. It still comes out when you advance in age and you look back, and it's so simple. You need to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And He will give you everything that you want. That is so much better than all the other temporary trash that's around. Because when it all comes down to it is relationships with other people and the people in your lives, and they're affected by who you are. And if we remain in sin and we keep doing those kind of things, then we really do resist the truth between each other in relationships, and it breaks down those kind of feelings of trust and love. So thank you for listening to me so long. But don't forget what I said at the beginning, okay? Think about what you can do. Like these two kids. The girl was 9 years old. 9 years old. Don't tell me I can't do this, Mom and Dad. I'm going to do this and I don't want your help. Take all of my Christmas gifts. Take all the money that I have there, and I'm going to put it in that child there that has AIDS in Africa. Let's go out and let's buy coats for the people in that nursing home, and let's go to that nursing home and give it to those people and spend time with those people. Let's go down and You know, the guy will pick up the crates for food. Let's tell him, you don't have to come here. We're coming to you, and we're going to see what you're doing, and we're going to get involved. And we don't want to just do that. We want to help those people with Jesus Christ. We want them to know our God, because our God can take their situation and he can change that overnight, because he took our lives and he changed our lives overnight. Let's take the best that we have, the best that we have to offer, and offer it up to Jesus, because that's what God did. He gave his Son, his beloved, the best that he had for you and for me. Let's encourage each other in that direction and become a living body of Christ in this community, so that others will see the light and they will find salvation for their souls. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your word and for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your majesty and power and authority. Forgive our laziness and forgive our greed. Use us, Lord, to be real examples of who you are. And take our lives and let them be, Father, what you want, just as Jesus was willing to be what you wanted him to be. Thank you so much for this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.